Good morning. I wasn't goofing off last Sunday. First service and people accused me of goofing off last Sunday. I was at another Calvary Chapel, so. Not that I don't goof around, but I wasn't goofing around last Sunday, so. Welcome. If you're new here, if you're not, you're still welcome, kinda. Exciting times in which we live. I'll be talking about the current events, Middle East crisis, and how it relates to the Bible in terms of prophecy on Wednesday night. So this morning I'm not going to talk about Babylon, which is in Iraq today. And I started on it this morning, first service, and I said I wouldn't talk about it. So I'm not going to say that. I will say this, though. It's interesting, isn't it? Yeah. It's right there, probably in that area where the Garden of Eden was. And that's where man first rebelled against God. And now we're back there again, aren't we? And the Lord said He's going to judge the nations, and He's going to start with Babylon. So needless to say, we are in exciting times. I might ask you just to look over Isaiah chapter 13. But this morning, Matthew chapter 5, as we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, Matthew. Father, again, we just come to You in Jesus' name. We do thank You, Lord, that You have opened up our eyes of understanding, and it is not through any effort really of ourselves, but it was really a miracle of You that we can understand Your ways, that we understand, Lord, spiritual things. And it's because of the miracle of salvation. And Lord, You are the one who saved us. We don't boast in ourselves in any way. We recognize that salvation was of You. And we thank You, Lord, that You call us into the family. But Lord, You said whosoever would just call upon You and would diligently seek You, that they would find You. And Lord, You gave Your Son so that we could have eternal life. I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has refused the gift of Jesus Christ, has not received Him as their Savior, that they would do so today. I pray also for us as Christians, Lord, that You would help us to live the life that You want us to live, that we would live a life that is pleasing to You, and that that would be our standard. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord has been describing to His followers, the disciples, and to you and I, the characteristics of a Christian, of a follower. His emphasis has been on really who we are in Christ. The emphasis has not been on what we do, but who we are. And that's important because we really need to be in Christ before we can ever begin to walk or live the life that He has called us to. That's been the real tragedy of the church over the years, as people have tried to act like Christians and never really met the Lord, never surrendered to Him, never received Him or committed their lives to Him. And so as He goes through these characteristics, as we've already covered them, I'm not going to go back over them, but if you are here new and you haven't studied these, you might go through the first nine characteristics of a Christian. The Lord also told us that the world would not really welcome us. They would not receive us because we are Christians. It's important for us to recognize that this isn't our home, that the world is in rebellion against God through sin, through the fall. And they're not going to be overly excited about the fact that now you have committed your life to Christ, that you've surrendered to Him and you're a Christian. They call you things like the born-again guys, you know, those Christians. They'll be polite and kind to you, which is okay, but really, in their heart, you're not the top of their list in terms of invitations. You know what I'm saying? And that's okay. The Lord said to us in verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who are before you. And I think it's important that we recognize that the world is not our friend. The world follows the principles of the world. They are after the things that govern this world. Greed, selfishness, pride of life, the pleasures of this world. Those are the things that are important to them. As a Christian, we're going exactly the opposite. All of the characteristics that the Lord has pointed out to us are in sharp contrast to the world. So it shouldn't surprise us that the world is not going to receive us. He said, happy are you when you've been persecuted for being like me. So don't worry about what you're going to do with your old friends, your worldly friends, once you become a Christian. Because they'll just not come around anymore. They won't be around to worry about. So don't worry about it. You know, I said, what am I going to say? Now that's happened to me. Should I tell them? They will make themselves scarce. And that's okay. That's all part of being a Christian. Now, the Lord said that we should rejoice over that. That we should rejoice and be glad, exceedingly glad. Because our reward is in heaven. And we are being persecuted, hopefully, because of Christ. People are not being as friendly to us anymore. They're not looking for fellowship with us anymore because we are Christians now. But we should be happy because we have a reward in heaven. We can look beyond this temporary life. Also because we're in good company. They didn't receive Jesus, they're not going to receive you. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Understand that the reason why they're not receiving you, they're not in agreement to what you're saying, is because they're not in agreement to what Jesus said. Because you and I are ambassadors. We are witnesses. We are a reflection of Him. We remind them of their rebellion. And so the Lord said that we would be salt. He said in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its tang or its savor, therefore it is good for nothing and it should be just cast out. And so salt has several capacities. During the time of the Lord, salt was used as a preservative. And so He is telling us as Christians, He's speaking figuratively, of course, He is telling us here that we should be a preserving influence in this world. We should be able to stand up for the truth. We should be able to speak against evil. We should be able to expose evil. And so God has called us to be salt in the sense of preserving good, keeping back the meat from becoming rotten. And it's the Christian influence in the world that's keeping the world from becoming rotten. And you and I, God wants us to go and out into the world and be salt. To speak out against that which is wrong. To speak out against abortion. To speak out against homosexuality. To speak out against people living together before they're married. To speak out against these things that are evil, that will destroy people. Of course, you're going to be persecuted. Do you think that you can come against the world? The world is much larger in terms of numbers, in terms of its influence. We're in enemy territory. They're not going to say, oh, is that true? I didn't know that. Well, I guess I'll do that. No. They're going to say, oh, and you think you know everything. See, now look out because it's going to hit you. Now, they don't realize that they're really arguing with the Lord. They only see you. You're the one who delivered the message. It's kind of unfortunate in that sense. I mean, can you imagine you get a bill and you don't like it and you beat up the mailman? You idiot, what are you bringing this bill to me for? Don't come around here anymore. Yeah. You see, but yet that happens. Us as Christians, we tell people what Jesus said and they say, oh, you're too judgmental. You shouldn't be judging people. Didn't he say, don't judge lest you be judged? You know? And then we start looking inside going, yeah, maybe I shouldn't have said anything. No. Be the salt. Speak the truth. We are to be a preserving influence. You're not judging them. You're not telling them they're going to hell. You're not saying they're a wicked, evil person. You're just saying that these things are wrong. These things are evil. These things will destroy you because God said so, and he's smarter than you and me. Now, they're arguments with God, not with me. I just happen to agree with God. I think that's a good side to be on. But be careful, because you know how we are. We take it personal. Don't take it personal. This is what the Lord said. And so salt. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Now, Jesus shared and taught these things, and he wasn't received gladly. They persecuted him. The Bible says that he came into the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own people, and they received him not. Salt also is used for seasoning. It adds flavor to foods. Now, some of you go, no salt for me, you know, man. Well, okay, but how about a pinch then, all right? A little salt. It does bring out flavor. I mean, there's a lot of food. I cannot eat potatoes without salt. You gotta have a little. We're really on this salt thing today, you know? What's it gonna be in 5 years? Well, we won't be here probably, but if we are, it's gonna be something else. I'm not setting dates now. Some of you are saying, he said 5 years, we're out of here. I didn't say it. I don't know. But, you know, there's a lot of foods. Let me go it this way with you, because you're such an argumentative group. There's a lot of food that's plain without salt. Can we buy that one? Okay, thank you. Yeah. And so the Lord is telling us, not only are we to have a preserving influence in this world to speak out against truth. You know, it's interesting about the world. You notice how they can't come to a standard? You know, they can't agree on anything. They're not sure what's wrong, what's right, what's good, what's bad, what's evil, what's right. They can't determine if they should kill children or not. When they become a child, they can't determine if two men should be living together. But the Bible says that God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Can you get by that? God said that we're to get married. He's already designed it this way. He established the first marriage. He said a man and a woman should be joined together, and they two shall leave their father and mother and cleave unto together, and they shall be one. What's this? We don't know. It's clear. You know, but we're so clever, we try to come around and, well, you know, we get our money better this way. Well, we're just going to live together because, you know, pretty soon, you know, then we have enough money, you know, because the rents are so... And we justify stuff. Well, we love each other. You know, we're a Joshua tree, and we made an oath to each other under a Joshua tree, and that's in the Bible, isn't it? You know, no, wait a minute. And, you know, unfortunately, you go to your parents, and if they're not Christians, you know, they don't give you the right advice many times because they're not Christians, and they'll say, well, maybe you should live together, see if it's okay for a while. Many couples come to me, and they've gone to their parents, and their parents have told them that. They've gone to some of the so-called leaders in churches, and they told them, well, it's okay, you know, as long as you're baptized in this church, even though you're living. This is wrong. We've got to go by what God says. And we're living in a world today that people can't make up their minds. They don't know what's right or wrong. But you and I do, because God said so. He's given us direction. He said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You built your house on a solid foundation, on the rock, on his words. So salt, it's also used to add to foods. I mean, you know, life without Christ is plain. It's bland. It's like potatoes without salt. It's, you know, and I know I lived many years without the Lord in my life. And I see people today living their lives without Christ. And I really don't understand why. I mean, I understand pride and rebellion and the basic things, but some people are miserable. They really, you know, some people have a pretty good time in the world. You know, at least they fool themselves into having fun. But, and they don't accept the Lord. I can understand that a little bit, but there are some people that are totally miserable, and they go, I don't want Christ. I don't want to be miserable. I like it here.
You know, sure, I don't have any fun. I feel like killing myself every day, and I go to work, and I come home, and it's the same old stuff, and I don't know why I'm here, where am I going, and it doesn't look good for me, but I don't give me Christ. Why should I have more life than that abundantly and go to heaven? I don't want that. And I look at him, I say, here, God's given you, you know, here, eternal life. He's come that you might have life better here, too. And so God wants us to be salt in that sense. You know that Jesus Christ adds flavor to life. And God wants us, as salt, to add flavor to life. As Christians, we should be happy. We should be joyful. We should be excited about what's happened to us. We should be thankful. You know, we shouldn't be walking around with a long face. You don't see the Lord walking around with a long face. You don't see him coming into town. Here comes Jesus. He's all bummed out. Nobody will believe me. No, that's not him. But that's how we act a lot of times. Oh, I didn't get the job, you know. Oh, she won't go out with me, or I can't do this. And we forget that we have got our salvation. Our names are written in the book of life. We have been forgiven. We're to add spice to life. We need to be excited about what's happened to us. You know, some Christians, they walk around like they just, you know, drank a flat Pepsi. I mean, you know, just, you know. I mean, we're really not drawing people, you know. The Lord wants us to draw people. He wants us to season our speech. You know, this needs to be an experience in our own life, though. It's not just, well, he said we got to be Saul. I guess we got to go out there and say, try and work it up a little bit. Try and put some pep in the pepper. Oh, that's salt. Put some zing in the salt here. You know, no, we don't want to work it up. It should be an experience, a reality in our life that we know the Lord. That we're not condemned. That we know the truth now. He wants us to be salt in all of these areas. The world apart from Christ's plan. Why do you think they take narcotics? Why do you think they drink? Why do you think they buy all of the toys to try to put some zest into their life? Because life apart from Christ is dead. It's a routine. Salt also creates a thirst. And as Christians, God wants us to create a thirst within others that they might want to know Jesus Christ because of our life, our example. What kind of influence are we with people? Are we living our lives as Christians where people are wondering, you know, well, you, what's happened to you? You're changed. You're a different person. You're happy. I mean, you got joy and you lost your job and you're not worried about it because how come? And you say, well, I know all things work together for the good for those who love the Lord. I know the Lord's allowed this into my life for a purpose, and he's got a better job for me. That's faith. That's what the Lord wants us to do. We're to be salt. We're to be a good influence in the world. We're to add flavor. We're also to be able to create a thirst within people to know God, to want to know more about him because it's happened in our lives. And then Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You know, similar to the salt, speaking figuratively here. Light, of course, it speaks of understanding. This speaks of spiritual understanding. There are many people that don't know the Lord. They're in spiritual ignorance, spiritual darkness. And Jesus wants us to be a light, to be a reflection of him to the world. That we would give the Word of God, which is light, understanding the truth. That we would be able to show them the right path out of darkness. That we'd be able to give a man an answer for the hope that lies within us. Not just a feeling or an experience, but an answer. And so the Lord wants us to reflect His light, to lead people to the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way. He's the way. There is no other way to God but through Him. There's no other way to live our lives but through Him. There's no other way that we can be saved except through Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man can come to God but by me. And yet the world says there's many paths. Well, that's where you and I become salt and become light. And we say, these paths lead to destruction. There are many false gods and many false prophets and teachers and religions. But Jesus said, I am the way. And so as Christians, we are to be a light to show people out of darkness, to be a light to show them the path to salvation, the path to eternal life, the path to an abundant life here and now. He said, you are the light of the world, indicating that the world is in darkness, spiritual ignorance. The world doesn't know God, as we explained earlier. They have no standard, but you and I have been given the truth. We have light, and we're to share that with others. Light speaks of truth. God wants us to know the truth and to share the truth. Paul says that we are no longer children of darkness, but children of light. We were once in darkness. We didn't understand the truth, but now we are in light. He says, walk in the light as He is in the light. And that light of Jesus Christ is to reflect from us to others. Light is stronger than darkness. It dispels darkness. It's a stronger element. And so you are stronger than the world. You're stronger than the devil. You're stronger than your flesh in Christ. And we need to be a reflection of Him, but we need to walk with Him for that strength. Jesus spoke more about this in John's Gospel. I'd like you to turn over to John chapter 3. Speaking of the light, everyone's very familiar with chapter 3. If you're a Christian, this is the chapter that Jesus said you must be born again. Everyone's been born the first time of the water, the normal birth, but the second birth is of the spirit, spiritual. And here we have the famous verse 16 of chapter 3 that we all know, for God so loved the world that He gave, proving His love, He gave His Son for you and me that we wouldn't perish, but have eternal life. But then in verse 17, He says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him would be saved. Now, these are the words of Jesus. He's pointing out to us why He came to this earth. He didn't come here to condemn us. We already were condemned before He ever came. We are condemned by our very nature, by our sinful nature. We cannot know God or dwell with God because of our sinful nature. But God did something about it. He sent His Son to save us, not to condemn us. That was already done. All have sinned. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The good news is that God did something about it in that He sent His Son to save us. Not to condemn us. And often people say, you know, your religion is condemning. It is not. Jesus came to save us. This is what He said, verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, notice through Him, would be saved. And he that believes on Him is not condemned. Anyone who will believe on Christ, receive Him, commit their lives to Him. To be born again, that's what belief means. To act upon what you really believe. Often Christian people in this world, particularly Americans, when asked if they're a Christian, they'll say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But they're not really. They haven't committed their lives to Him. They're not following Him. He's not their Lord. They haven't received Him. They're not born of the Spirit. Believe means beyond just believing in your mind, but you've made a commitment. You're saved. And these characteristics over here in Matthew 5 are part of your life. and you seek to please Him. He says, if you believe on Him, then you will not be condemned. But notice He says in verse 18, he that does not believe on Him is condemned already. Doesn't have to do a thing. You can live your life trying to be a nice guy all your life, and you're condemned already because you didn't receive pardon. You didn't receive the salvation. You rejected the gift. You said God was a fool to send Jesus. I don't need Him. I'm a good person. I remember a little, we call them tracts, you know, little paper books or cartoons sometimes that talk about the Lord. And the cover said, all you have to do to go to hell, and I opened it up and there's nothing in it. That's right. Just keep on going. Keep on trucking, right? That's where I was going. I didn't know it because I was fooled into believing, you know, as so many did, I'm a religious person. I was affiliated. My particular affiliation was with the Catholic Church. But yours might be with some other denomination. And I thought I was saved because I was baptized as an infant in the church so I could live like I wanted to because it didn't matter because the priest told me I'm in. Then I read the Bible. And I found out that Jesus said, you're not in. You got to be born a second time. You cannot trust in a ritual or an identification with a church or baptism. You got to repent. You got to turn from sin and a life of independence and rebellion and begin to follow me. I was condemned already. And this, verse 19. Now we're talking about light here. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He says, this, verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This is the bottom line, Jesus said. This proves the world is condemned because of this. Light has come into the world. God has revealed Himself in me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We see God incarnate in Jesus Christ. God came to man in the form of a man. And He gave us His truth. And He died for us. And now it's our choice to believe Him or not. And what did He say about it? Verse 19, that light has come into the world. But what has man's response been for the most part? Rejection. Why? Because men love darkness. They love it. They like to sin. You know, often we're out here and we're trying to convince people they need to be a Christian and they don't want to be a Christian because they know they have to stop sinning and they don't want to. That's the bottom line. Oh, they'll run around the block and say all kinds of other things, kind of smoke screen the issue. Well, I'm a good person. I believe you. Believe in your heart. Do the right thing. All that stuff. That's all a smoke screen. In reality, they like to sin. They don't want to surrender. They don't want to commit their lives to Christ. They don't want to humble themselves and admit to God and to others that they're sinful. No, they'll keep their pride and their rebellion. And they'll go on for eternity in eternal separation from God in their pride. Because they love darkness rather than light. I don't care how nice you are. You're either in one government or the other. You're either in the government of light or the government of darkness. Jesus said this is the condemnation, that I have come into the world and men have rejected me because they love darkness rather than light. He says, but everyone that does evil, verse 20, hates the light. And he won't come to the light lest his deed should be reproved. And so when you as an example and a reflection of that light and as salt and you come to people with his words, they respond to you. And that's where you need to recognize, now listen, they're not mad at you so much as they are with Him. That's who their beef is with God. They won't come to Him. They don't want to have their deeds exposed. And if they argue with you about the sin issue, and you begin to press it and point out that they have sinned, because we all have, that's an easy one, isn't it? You don't have to dig too deep on that. Just start with today. We don't have to talk about tomorrow or last week or 6 months ago, last year. We're talking hundreds of millions of thousands of sins here. Right? We sin every day. That's the problem with us. We have this sinful nature. That's why we got to be born again. It's amazing how people will stand there and say, I'm not a sinner. I can't believe that. I was like saying, I'm not standing here. They won't come to Christ because they don't want their deeds exposed. That's why it's hard to get. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to get non-believers to church? like pulling teeth, isn't it? Unfortunately, the world has gone, you know, to gimmicks, you know, to try to get people in. I think that's wrong. Basically, God has told us to take church to them. Take His Word out to them. We come here to get strong, learn His teachings and His Word, fellowship together, pray for one another and each other, and get out and get the gospel out. But you don't see worldly people knocking on our doors. You don't see them, you know, like at a worldly concert running in for seats, do you? No, they're not anxious to get down here. Why? Because they don't want their deeds exposed. It's uncomfortable. Now, I remember before I was a Christian, I didn't like being around Christians because they revealed to me my rebellion and my sin against God. And I wasn't ready to lay down my weapons yet. But he that does the truth, he comes to the light, that his deeds would be made known that they are from God. Light reveals darkness, and it also reveals the way out of darkness. Jesus said, He is the way out. And so God's Word is the light, and it shows us the way of salvation. It shows us the way we are to live. And He is the true light. Now, turn with me, since we're over here, to the next book of Acts. But go to the end of the book of Acts, to chapter 26. And we're going to look at Paul's conversion. Paul used to be a Pharisee. He actually condemned and killed Christians in ignorance. And Jesus revealed himself to him. And in Acts 26, verse 18, we see the Lord's commission to Paul. Okay, now that you're a Christian, this is what I want you to do. This commission is to all of us. Once God saves us, He didn't just say, now go sit down and don't do anything. He says, no, now it's time to work in my army. Now it's time to serve. And He said in verse 18 of chapter 26 that Paul was to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness, speaking of worldly people, and to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so this is the gospel. And this is the purpose of the gospel. That we, notice verse 18, that our eyes would be opened. And that we would be taken out of darkness, spiritual ignorance, unto light. Isn't it amazing when you share the truth and the words of Jesus Christ to a non-believer, regardless of how intelligent he is, he doesn't see it? I've talked to people with tremendous IQs, tremendous amount of knowledge. But when you talk to them, and very logical and reasonable in every other issue, until you talk to them about Christ, and they become irrational, unreasonable, emotional, and then they'll blame you, of course. Why don't you talk about religion? We're having a good time. Well, you're getting upset. All I said was that Jesus said that you have to be born again. Now, was he a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord? Well, I believe he was a good man. Taught good things. Well, if he's a good man, then he wouldn't lie, right? Yeah, that's right. Well, did he lie about having to be born again? Oh, there you go, trying to trap me again. Just ask the question. There are so many interpretations of the Bible. Okay, interpret this one for me, because I'm not clear what it says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, if we believe in Him, we would not have eternal life. What's that mean to you? Oh, there you go again on the Bible again. I'm just telling you what God said. Give me an interpretation of that. What's this stuff about, you know, if I'm not a Christian, then I'm a follower of Satan. I don't drink blood, you know. We don't kill cats. This is what the Bible says. Jesus said this. Now, I believe him. I don't think he told the truth part of the time and he missed a few. See? He's right all the time. Otherwise, he's got no business being God. Now, some people worship little gods and they make mistakes. Our God doesn't. He's never surprised. He always knows what he's doing. He's always in control and he has all power and all knowledge. Any other God is a lesser God and he's not a real God. The God of the Bible says that we need our eyes to be opened and turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan and to God. So that means that if you're not serving God, then you're serving Satan. If you're not in the family of God, then you're in the family of Satan. There's no third government here. There's the government of light, understanding. And there's the government of darkness and of Satan. There's a kingdom of God and a kingdom of darkness. Which kingdom are you in today? Well, I'm a good, nice person. I've always believed in God and everything. I just don't believe you got to be the born-again kind. Well, now you're in an argument. You're standing up against Jesus. Now, just a minute, Jesus. Not all of us have to be born again. There's some of us are pretty good people here. That's what people are saying, huh? They're saying, I don't need to be born again. Others are saying, look, I was baptized as a baby. What else you want from me? And they want to argue with Jesus when he said, we need to repent. We need to be turned. We need to come out of darkness into light. The Bible says that Satan has blinded the eyes of those who cannot see. Spiritual warfare. He mentions Satan here. Two governments. Which government are you in? The government of God or the government of Satan? Every one of us is living in one of these two kingdoms. We're either governed by God or by Satan. There's no in-between. There's no purgatory. You won't find that in the Bible. There's no holdover or overflow room somewhere. You know, for the procrastinators over here, the eternal procrastinators, well, we need more information, people, you know, for eternity. You either know him or you don't. You either have life through him or you rejected him. You've either received his gift or you haven't. You've either rejected the pardon or you've taken it. You either know him or you don't. You either go in his government or in the government of Satan. That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. So let's turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says that we are the light of the world. The world's in darkness. God has given us light, truth, understanding, and we're to help people with. Now, if they don't receive it, we need to go on to others because some people's hearts have been touched. I do believe that you're responsible. Every time you hear the gospel, you respond to it. And if you reject it, your heart gets harder. It gets more calloused. That's why, for the most part, young people are about 80% of conversions come from young people. Because if you can get through that and you can say no to Christ as you're growing up, by the time you get up in your 30s, you're getting really hard. 40s, you're getting callous. 50s, oh man, we're talking major miracle here. Beyond that, that's the truth. It's like Pharaoh. God revealed to Pharaoh the truth. He sent Moses with the power of God to set his people free. And he gave him these powers. Moses showed Pharaoh that it was obviously God. Even Pharaoh's own magicians came to him and said, this is the hand of God. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. Why? Because with the more revelation he received, the harder he had to get. And so God will actually strengthen you in your rebellion if you continue to rebel. He continues to come and tell you that he loves you and he died for you and he's forgiven you. If you'll receive him and you keep turning your hand, your back to him, you keep walking away, your heart gets harder each time. But it's never too late. Paul's an example. He even murdered Christians. His heart was hard. Even Jesus reminded him, he says, it's hard to kick against the goads. In other words, it's hard to fight against me, isn't it? Your conscience is bound. You know it's the right way to go, but yet you continue to rebel. Woe unto him who fights with his maker, the Bible says. God has created us to have fellowship with him. And if we try to live without him, then we won't really experience all of life. It'll be plain at best. I can't imagine people going through, particularly the days in which we live, without Christ. Knowing that the end is for sure coming, it's obvious that man is getting ready to destroy himself. So many countries now are after nuclear war devices. Won't be long where be a lot of people with them. Won't be long where people will be able to sneak in nuclear weapons in ships and park them out in the harbor in Long Beach or in East Coast. And you know, this world is in trouble environmentally. You know, the Bible says that that in the last days that the moon won't be able to give its light or the sun because of pollution, and we see this with this new oil spill. They light that thing up, which Saddam Hussein has already threatened to do. If he goes down, he says, I'm going to light up the whole thing. You know what that's going to do to this? I mean, we're coming down to it. And yet people will still say, I don't need salvation. I don't need God. We all need God. Jesus said, for you Christians, we are the light of the world. In these last days, we need to be really zealous about getting the truth out. And he tells us that we're not to hide our light. He says in verse 15, neither do men light a lamp and then they put it underneath a bushel or in a lampstand that gives light. They don't hide it. Verse 16, let your light shine before men. And so God wants us to share with people the truth, not to hide it, to be a light for Him. And there's a lot of Christians that are ashamed of Christ. They're ashamed of being a Christian, and they are afraid to let people know that they're a Christian. Jesus warned us about that. He says, if you're ashamed of me before men, then I'll be ashamed of you before my Father who's in heaven. We need to let our light shine. There's a lot of people that think they're secret agents for the Lord. He doesn't have any secret agents. God will put you in a situation too where you'll have to take a position. You know, you can't, you know, it'll be somebody there and he'll say, well, I'm a Christian, and I'll look at you. And you go, well, what about you? And He wants us to be a witness or to get out, one or the other. He doesn't want us to be mixed, hot and cold. He doesn't want us to come down here on Sunday and say, yeah, Jesus all the way, and then the rest of the week live for the world. Hide our Bible the rest of the week. Put on another uniform. We need to make up our minds who we're going to serve. Then he says, make sure, though, that when you do your good deeds, that you don't do it to be seen of men, verse 16. Make sure that you let your light shine before men, but make sure that when they see your good works, that they glorify your Father who's in heaven, that you don't take the credit for it. Now, we need to be careful here, because this flesh of mine is incurable, totally. And I wait for the Lord to come back and redeem it, actually give me a new one. But in the meantime, even as a Christian, even though I have a new heart and a new mind as you do, I still war against this flesh of mine and the world and the devil. And this flesh of mine would like you to think I'm more spiritual than I really am. I'd like to do things, but I want people to see it. I don't like doing it in secret. Do you? When you do something, I mean, your flesh wants, I mean, when you give money, you know, especially if it's a good amount, you ain't just go over there and slip it in and walk away. You kind of want to go, whoa! You know, when I do something good, it's hard for me. I'm serious. In my flesh, I want people to know I'm a nice guy. I want them to think that, you know, that I'm deeply spiritual. That when I was up early before the sun came up this morning, when I was praying for you, didn't get much sleep last night because I was late at the hospital ministering to people. Of course, I gave my bed to a homeless person. Didn't have much to eat this week because we gave a lot this week to the Lord, end times and all. I was on the phone all night praying with people. But I went out and I got a meal for my wife. Brought home some flowers too. You know what I mean? We can't just do something for the Lord. We got to let people know. People call you up and they say, God, who's been on the phone? Well, really, it's been my teenage son. But I go, well, I was praying with people all day. Do your good works for God. Store up treasures in heaven. Don't do it to be seen of men. That's what the Pharisees did. They would stop and pray. You know, you still see people doing that, don't you? Well, every time I go to Israel and I go to the wall and watch them pray, and I'll go over there and I'll pray with them, I'll watch their looking to see if I'm looking them. They're just like us. And Jesus pointed that out. He busted them. He said, look, you know, when you pray, go in the closet and pray. Don't do it on the street corners where everyone can see you. See, they didn't have time to make it there on the hour because they were under the law to pray at their particular hours. So they would be late and they'd stop on the corner and pray. Or on the airplane if you fly over or wherever they're at. And when they give alms and they give to God, they want everyone to see it. Now, the Protestant church does that too. Unfortunately, because of bad teaching and in carnal churches, and you have ministers that will appeal to man's flesh to want to be seen of men. I know there's five people out here going to give $5,000 because I believe in God. There goes that hand. I believe in God. You're going to get five people to stand up. People are going to look and go, wow. Well, that's your reward right there because it never made it to heaven. It went right there. Enjoy it because it's quick. Wow. That's it. You go to places and they got your names up there. You contributed. You contributed, right? You go some places, they'll put your name in a window if you buy one. Church nearby. Big windows. Lots of glass. Hey, it works. You can motivate people with guilt or the adoration and honor of men. Sure. But the Lord said, don't do it for that motivation. Do it in secret. Your Father in heaven, Jesus said, will reward you in secret. Look over in chapter 6, just a page over, verse 1. He warns us again because he knows how incurable we are in this area. He says, take heed. Be careful that you don't do your good works before men to be seen of them. You see, he knows how we are. He made us. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father who's in heaven. And we'll go into that in a few weeks. But that's what he's talking about here. We just like to take credit. Have you ever gone in a parking lot and seen a bunch of people during a foggy day, left their lights on, and you go around turning them off, trying to get into? And you're kind of wondering, gosh, I wish someone was around here to see this. Look what I'm doing. I'm taking my time to help people here turn their lights on. They're going to come back, start their car up, and drive away. Never knew that I saved their battery. I feel like leaving a little note. My picture on it, you know. Good Sam. I belong to the Good Sam Club, you know, with the halo and the... I hate just to do stuff and not be seen of men. The Lord will do that to me often. Or he'll speak to me sometimes and want me to do something. And I'll say, but there's no one here to know. Yes, that's right. Now you're getting the idea. Really? Yeah, that's it. It's great being a Christian, isn't it? It's not always easy, but it's great. And so in verse 17, Jesus kind of switches gears or shifts gears on us here now, and we've just got 5 minutes, but here he speaks about his relationship to the law. Let me just read verses 17 through 20 when he begins here, and he says, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets, for I have not come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So it's quite clear now that the law is good. That Jesus said that there's nothing wrong with the law. It's totally spiritual and I'm not going to mess with it and you better not either. He said, but I have come to fulfill it. Well, what is the requirement of the law? Perfection. Has anyone been perfect? Just one, him. He came to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, and that is make us righteous. The law came to reveal the holiness and the righteousness of God. In doing so, though, it also revealed our shortcoming, our sinfulness, our failure, therefore condemning us. So Jesus came, as we read over in John 3, not to condemn us, that already happened, but to save us. How did he save us? By fulfilling the law for us. For the law says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Did you die? No, he died in your place. In a spiritual sense, the law killed me in that it wiped me out, and then Christ raised me, the new life in the Spirit. That's what baptism symbol is all about. Dead in the water, raised again in newness of life. But there's a tremendous amount of misunderstanding concerning the law and the relationship to the Christian. That's one of the things you can note about a cult, is heavy emphasis on keeping the law or some standard. You talk to a cult member and he doesn't know anything about grace or mercy. He's not even sure if he's saved yet because his standard of righteousness is based on keeping a law. Them guys that ride around in the bikes, they don't know grace. You ask them what the good news is, you throw them. Because to them it's not good news, it's work and hope. You talk to the other guys that knock on your door, the Jehovah Witnesses who are not his witnesses. And you ask them what the good news is, they don't know either. They look at each other. You know, you go ahead. They don't know because they haven't been saved. They're still trying to work out their salvation through knocking on doors and keeping the law. And you talk to them about grace and how Jesus fulfilled the law in our place, it's totally foreign to them. Because it's based on the law. I have a friend whose father just died recently and accepted the Lord before he died. But before he died, he needed a blood transfusion. This just happened last week. And my friend, who was the son of the man who died, he was asked, and the brothers, to give blood because his father needed it desperately. And so he gave his blood, but one of his brothers happens to be a Jehovah Witness. And according to their teachings of the law, which is incorrect, that they cannot give a blood transfusion because they've interpreted the law that says you're not to drink the blood. That's exactly what it means. You don't drink it. But they interpret that as a blood transfusion. So their children are dying all the time. Their loved ones will die because they refuse to give them a blood transfusion. You got to be careful about these cults. They're very damaging in many ways. Not eternity, which is not only for eternity, which is most important, but even in this life. He would allow his father to die rather than break a law. And when my friend went to him and asked him and questioned him about this, he said, hey, look, if you start breaking one law, you'll break them all. You see, his standard and his relationship with God was based on keeping the law. And you know what that produces? Self-righteousness. The God of the Bible is a God of life, of giving, not taking and killing. God doesn't want us to sacrifice our children or a loved one. He wants us to give them life. And if we can help them through a blood transfusion or any way we can, we should do it. The Bible tells us that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came to us by Jesus Christ. Grace, unmerited favor. We can't keep the law, but we can receive grace and mercy, and that's what Jesus came to do, to fulfill the law for us. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is perfect and holy and righteous. Jesus said, it's perfect. The problem is not with the law, with me. I can't keep it. That's where Jesus came in and died in my place. Not to condemn me, but to save me. Now, how are you going to approach God in that day? Are you going to come in Jesus' name with His grace and His blood covering you, identified with Him? Or are you going to stand up through some standard or law? The law makes it clear to us that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what the law does. It reveals to us that we are sinful. The law is a schoolmaster, Paul says in Galatians, to bring us to Christ. Once it's done that, it's done its job. When I read the Ten Commandments, I realize I can't keep them. I need to be saved. I need help. I need forgiveness. The law has no power to save. Its purpose is to reveal our sin, our guilt, Drive us to Jesus Christ where we can get forgiveness. To drive us to the cross so that we can be forgiven. So that we'll repent and be cleansed and redeemed. Let's close with chapter 3 of Romans. I'm out of time so quickly. Where Paul further illustrates this. That's just after the book of Acts, Romans 3, verse 19. Romans 3, verse 19, he says, "Now we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them that are under the law, for this purpose, that every mouth would be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God." That's the purpose of the law. To make us shut up. It's sort of like my kids, you know, when they do something wrong and I bust them. And then they start talking. It's, "Don't say anything. You're already in enough trouble." That's kind of how we are before God. We're busted. Don't start trying to justify it or try to get around it or say, "What's my fault? You know, I caught a disease. I'm an alcoholic. You know, I caught this disease at a bar and I didn't know." You know. No, don't say nothing, okay? It gets worse as we talk. "Therefore," he says in verse 20, "by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Why do people keep trying to justify themselves by saying, "Well, I do this and I don't do that," when he just went through telling us here that no flesh shall be justified in his sight through works? He says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." When I see the Ten Commandments, I see the law of God, it reveals my sin. That's how I got knowledge of my sin. And then in verse 22, "even the righteousness of God, which is by faith." We are right before God by faith, not keeping the law. Not because you don't go to certain movies or because you don't dance or because you don't cuss or smoke or drink. But you are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 23, "for all have sinned." Every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, "being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ." We are justified. That means we are right with God, forgiven because of our faith in what He did, fulfilling the law for us, dying in our place. Because God won't let our sin slide. It has to be paid for. God sent His Son to pay for our sin, His blood. Now, what are you going to do about it? God's done His part. Now you need to respond. And you're going to leave here by either receiving Him or rejecting Him. You're going to be in Christ and saved or out of Christ and not saved. Christ's death on the cross has fulfilled the righteousness of the law. The law condemned us. And Christ died taking our sin upon Himself. He said, "No man takes my life. I came here for this purpose, to die for you because I love you. There's no other way that you can be saved." That's what He's talking about in the garden. When He said, "Father, if there's some other way that they could be saved, let this judgment pass. Let this cup pass from me. Let the cross pass from me." He went to the cross, proving there is no other way that we can be saved. Fulfilling the righteousness of the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for you and for me, dying in my place. He took my guilt, my sin, and was all placed on Him. Your guilt and your sin was placed on Him, and He died for you. If you're associated with Him, if you receive that, if you received His forgiveness. Now, all of us here have dealt with our sin in one way or another. Either we still got it, or we've laid it at the cross. Either you're going to try to stand before God one day and justify all of those sins and the guilt, or you're going to stand up and say, "I received Christ for all my sins." It's up to you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your word, Your truth, Your light.
Sometimes it's hard for us to handle, but we know it's true. Your word has revealed the truth about us. But Lord, you don't leave us there. You want to give us life. You want to raise us up from the dead. You want us to, you want to give us new life. But this life can only come when we agree with you that we need salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, so many have been deceived by Satan. Their eyes have been darkened. They've been fooled into thinking that religion or ritual or being a good person was sufficient. But today they see that that's a lie, that they need to receive Christ. And they want to be born again today. If that's your desire this morning, I'd like you to lift up your hand right now, signifying that you want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Lift them up high, please, and leave them up. God bless you over here. Anyone else, lift up your hand if you want to be a Christian today. You want to make a commitment to Christ. Anyone else this morning?